You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
You can join Miss Cheyenne. I believe she's already downstairs. Or she's back there. She's back there? Oh, there you are. Hi, Cheyenne. I'm blind as a bat up here anyway. So we thank you for that. So anyway, we're going on to our sermon series. Our sermon series this week, and then I believe next week. Yes, next week I'm dealing with heaven. That'll be an encouraging message. Heaven and what do we experience in heaven? Maybe a little bit of how we get to heaven. Those kind of things that we're going to talk about. And that'll be the last sermon for this series. That's called, What Does the Bible Say About That? And what we've done is we've asked the congregation to give us some topics that they want us to go over. And so this week, the topic is, you can flip the screen now, the topic is this: why don't I change for God? And basically what it was how do I change for God? Because, Pastor, I have all the desire in the world, but I still find myself not doing what the Lord has asked me to do in many decision-making things that I do and in ministries and things like that. And I'm reading into what the person meant, but that's what I got from the question that was shared with me and put on my desk to kind of deal with this week. So where are we to go? What do we do? Apostle Paul had this one question that burned deep into his heart. And here's the real question. It's the first blanks on your sermon outline, by the way, in your bulletins. You can fill in blanks if you'd like. If you just want to listen, that's fine as well. The real question is, why isn't my desire enough? And I have a hunch that if the Apostle Paul was here and said that question, he wouldn't be the only one asking that question. Why isn't the desire that I have in my heart to be all that Christ called me to be a disciple of Christ, enough to get the job done, to actually be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, and you can also turn in the Bibles in your pews as well. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul begins to deal with this very question. And he's talking to this group of people, and he's saying to them, listen, here's where it's at. Here's my desire. And he kind of talks about what we're going to talk about this morning. And, you know, one thing I want you to know right off the bat is this. If the Apostle Paul reached thousands of people, the Apostle Paul who wrote majority of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul who was a sinner more than any of us in this room probably, killed Christians and loved it, and turned his life around for Jesus Christ. If that Apostle Paul is asking this question, don't you ever feel like you're small because you're asking the same question. That's one thing I want you to know right off the bat. I hear people ask me this question, and they ask it in a way of, why am I such a loser, Pastor? Why am I not getting this, Pastor? And it breaks my heart, because the Apostle Paul is no loser. The Apostle Paul is no slouch when it comes to Christianity. And if he's asking that question, why do you think you won't be asking that question? I'm not saying he's great. I'm not saying he's perfect. I'm saying he's a human like the rest of us. And because of that, he asked this question. And so we're going to start off with the battle. The battle. It's the next slide. The battle. And so here's the battle that's going on. And I want you to kind of read this along with me. Not out loud. I'll handle the out loud part. You handle in your head part. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. To then, I myself, in my mind, I'm missing a letter there, in my notes, in my mind, as am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So what I want to do is I want to break this down, and I want to give you points to remember. This is going to be unlike any other sermon I give. Usually I give you three good solid points, and they all have kind of rhyming meanings and all that kind of stuff. But I really sensed as I was going through this, and I read that paper that that person wrote to me that I was reading, and as I listened to people and as I talked to people in visitations this past week, and believe me, I had plenty of them, as I did that, I sensed like we really need to dig into this like no other time before. And so the points to remember are this. Here's the first point to remember. Paul has the desire. Paul has the desire. It's found in verse 21. You can throw that up on the screen there, Tammy. And 21 and 22 says this. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is there right with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. He delights in it. The Apostle Paul is saying, I love it when I do what God wants me to do. I have the deepest desire to follow God with all of my heart. Yet, when I go to do it, I sometimes don't do what is good, but I do what is not so good. And so I want you to see right off the bat that Paul is with you. Paul has that same desire as many of you have. And if you don't have that desire, then there's the place to start. If you don't even have a desire to follow God, if you don't even have a desire to be his disciple, you might want to start there. But the Apostle Paul has the desire. He wants to do what's right. And so let's put it into 2019. If the Apostle Paul was an angry man, I don't know if he was, but if he was an angry man and he had anger issues, he would want to deal with those anger issues because he knew that that's God's desire. If the Apostle Paul had an eye for the wandering woman, again, I don't know. He would want to deal with that desire because he knew that Jesus Christ wants him to deal with that desire. And so that's the kind of apostle the Apostle Paul was. He wanted to get rid of sin in his life. He didn't just say, well, you know, I have this anger issue. Oh, well, that's who I am. You know, I got it from my grandfather. It's just going to keep on going on. He didn't say, oh, I have this eye that I look at people that I shouldn't be looking at, and I'm just going to let it go. I don't care. No, Apostle Paul was a deep desire to follow Jesus. But the story continues in verse 22, and here's what it says. It'll be on the screen, and it'll also be on your sermon outline. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So, Faith Church, I delight, Paul says, in God's law. But at the same time, I see this other law that's digging into my heart. And I preached on this probably hundreds of times. This past week, I read something that just took it to a whole other level. And I'm going to name that other sin. That other law that's opposite of God's law is spiritual frustration law. I never saw it before. 20 plus years of ministry, looking at the scripture passage probably 2-3 times a year in those 20 plus years. Spiritual frustration law. This law is at work in every one of us who know Christ. It's that frustration we feel that we know Christ. We know what's right to do, but we do what's wrong. We know it's right to forgive. Austin Becker. We just talked about this in Sunday school class. We know it's right to forgive, but it's so easy to hang on to hurts and keep people at a distance. We know it's right to speak God's word, but it's so easy to speak the way the world speaks because we're just around the world all the time and we just get sucked into it. And so there's this frustration. I want to do what's right, but man, it's so much easier to do what's wrong sometimes. And if you think that, you know, living in the pastor's world, you don't have those desires, oh, please. There are times when God says, do this. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to be real with you, so just hang on to your seats. Don't walk out on me. This person will be ticked, 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 and this person will be ticked if I do what he says I'm supposed to do here at Faith Church. Amen. I can tell you that. Spiritual frustration. It's where it's at. So here's a list of reasons it's frustrating. They'll be up on the screen as well. Here's the first reason it's frustrating. Frustrating because we think that just changing outward things will do the job, and it doesn't. When I first became a father, it wasn't so long ago, I thought if I could just change Freddie's outside appearance, he would get rid of that tongue of his that's so sharp sometimes. Wasn't long into the job or the ministry or the blessing, whatever you want to call it, of being a father that I realized changing the outside isn't going to change his heart. I can change his outside all I want. I can make him stop using those words I don't want him to use because I'm his father. I can pure will it. But at the end of the day, he's still going to use them. Because his heart hasn't changed. You're the same way. See, it's frustrating because we try to change the outside. If I just do devotions, if I just do one more devotional in the morning, God will bless me and I'll get all these good things that will happen to me, all these things, and you're not changing your heart. I'm the same way. So if I just do this one thing, I'll get all that God wants me to have, and meanwhile it doesn't happen and you get more frustrated because you changed everything but your heart. And let me tell you something, Jesus isn't interested in changing anything but your heart. Number two, frustrating because we expect way too much of ourselves when it's not us at all. God does it. You realize that? It's frustrating. It's spiritual frustration law because we expect it to happen because we will it to happen because we're a strong person because after all, I am my own God. And what God says is, no, see, you're putting all the emphasis on you. There comes a time in all of our lives where we have to kneel. Amen. And say, it's yours, man. It's yours. It's yours. I want to illustrate what I'm talking about. All the things you see around you right now, just take a look. The beauty of the sanctuary. Stainless pitcher. Yeah, right. The pitcher behind me. They aren't faith churches. They're God's. And when we hold on to them like they're ours, we just add to spiritual frustration. That sound booth back there, not ours. God wants to use it in a blessed way. Have to it. These TVs, not ours. None of it's ours. He gave it to us to use to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you may disagree with that. It's okay. But you're the one that's going to walk out of here frustrated. I'm not. Because it's God's. It's God's. It's all God's. It's for His work. It's for His glory. Number three, frustrating because we do not experience the presence of God daily. When we're so busy being spiritually frustrated and we don't see the good from the bad, and we get caught up in the bad and the good. What happens is we don't even see the presence of God in our lives. And we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night, but I kind of want to take it one step farther. One of the things that we have to do really well is see the presence of God in most circumstances. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night, that sometimes, you know, some things happen, and you know, who knows what would have happened. But I know this. I know this. God's in the mix. God's in the mix. And so when we look at things, we have to look at them as if to say, this was God. This was not us. This was God. And really what it leads to is praying all the time. It leads to us looking at things and saying, okay, well, you know, and then when we get in that situation where we know what is good, and we know what is not good, we pray. And we quietly pray and we say, Lord, I know this isn't a good situation over here. So I'm going to go and do this. Or Lord, would you give me the strength to do this? This right thing over here, not the wrong thing over here. We don't experience His presence. And He is with you. You do realize that. Like everywhere you go, He doesn't just show up here on Sunday mornings and then say, okay, guys, go do whatever you're going to do, and I'll just kind of sit in heaven and watch you. Yeah, He's with you when you're talking to that person on the phone. He's with you when you're ministering. He's with you when you're at that meeting. He's with you when you're at your job. He's with you when you're using His name and you're not praying. He's with you. Presence is there. Last is frustrating because the focus is on actions, not heart. It's so true. Look, we can get all the right actions. I can get up. I mean, I've told you this story. The Kindig, I love to tell this story because I look back on it and I just laugh. Because it's funny. The Kindig family on the way to church, not our Kindig family. We're different. We don't do this. Yeah, right. But when I was a kid, I remember traveling to church, and we only lived maybe, like if this was our church, we might have lived like two blocks down the road. That's all the farther we lived from our church. You could literally almost walk to the church. Thank God they didn't make us. But we would drive to the church, And my sister and I are, you would be amazed how two people could get in trouble in a 2-minute ride to church. You know, he's looking at me the wrong way, Mom. She's about to touch me, Mom. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. And we're fighting with each other, and my dad is swinging from the front of the car. Thank God they're not here today, because he would be embarrassed by this. But they're swinging their hands. He's swinging his hands. Stop it, kids. Stop it. And we're arguing the whole way to church, and then we pull into St. David's Evangelical Congregational Church in Dover, Pennsylvania. And my dad turns to us and goes, now put your smiles on and get into church. And so we walk in, perfect children. No, I wasn't just kicking my sister's butt in the back of the car. No, I wasn't doing any of that, Pastor. But you see, my dad changed our actions. But he didn't change my heart. See, that's the point of the story. You can change actions. I can come in here every Sunday and put a smile on my face, and meanwhile, my life's falling apart. Because I'm changing my actions, but not my heart. And it's spiritually frustrating when we do that. C.S. Lewis put it this way, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. Pretty powerful, huh? I'm going to read that again. C.S. Lewis, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good. The change has to come from the mind. You have to think differently, but before you go there, let's continue on. Verse 24, the first half of it. Here's what Paul says. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. Here's what wretched means, and I'm going to go through this. Hopeless through the exhaustion of hard labor. This is where we get spiritual frustration law from. When Paul says, what a wretched man I am, here's what we think he's saying. I'm a horrible sinner, no good, rotten son of a gun, and this and that and the other thing. And that's what we think when we read it in the English. But in the Greek, it really means that what he is he's frustrated. He is spiritually just hopeless through the exhaustion of hard labor. Here's what the Apostle Paul is literally saying. It changed my entire perspective because I've been there. I've been there. You're spiritually exhausted because you have hopelessness, because you have tried so hard to change your actions and not your heart. You've tried to put on a show. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He is wretched because he tried to put on a show and he's so tired of it. That he has this feeling of hopelessness. I can't do it anymore, Roman church. I got to take the mask off. I got to get back to who I am because I am hopeless at this time. I have no desire. My labor is hard because I'm trying to do everything I can do, Roman church. And I'm wretched. I'm wretched. I'm hopeless. I have no desire. You want to know what made me sit up and take notice when I was reading through the commentary and they brought this up? How many times I've heard these very words from people in my congregation. I'm tired. I've given everything I can. I'm hopeless through the exhaustion of hard labor. I'm frustrated, Pastor Brett. I'm frustrated. Glad you came, because the Apostle Paul is going to show us how to get out of that frustration. It's time to stop being who we are not and start being who God created us to be. That's the desire of Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Take it off. Spiritually speaking, take it all off. Quit putting the mask on. Quit putting the clothes on that make you look like somebody that you're really not. Be who you are. And the Apostle Paul continues, and he goes on about the spiritual frustration law is based in legalism. When legalism puts you face to face with your sin, you will react one of two ways. That's what legalism is. Legalism is this. I remember going to and God forgive me if somebody's here from that church, but I'll take the chances because it was in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, when I was a child or when I was in college. And we went to a Baptist church. And this Baptist church, nothing against Baptist churches. I graduated from a Baptist college, so do not take this harshly. But in this Baptist church, you could not, as a man, walk in without a jacket on. It was unallowed. So much so that when you walked into the church, in the lobby, they had this closet that goes like this back through the lobby. And if I walked in like I'm dressed this morning, they would go back and they would say, "Sir, come here a second." They'd take me back into this closet. I know because I came dressed like I am this morning to this church. As far as the eye could see, jackets for men. As far as the eye could see, it looked like JCPenney's. And I'm standing there staring at it going, "They surely don't have my size in here. Want to bet?" They had four of them. Put the jacket on. Did I worship better because I had that jacket on? Did I hear the pastor better because I had my jacket on? Did God visit me because I had my jacket on? Not my jacket, excuse me, their jacket on. See, that's called legalism. It's about outward appearance. Well, we look good. Every man in here has a jacket on, so we look good. Doesn't matter that those men who have a jacket on have wives that they're being cheated on. And don't care about what Christ says in one bit. Doesn't matter about that because legalism says if you look good, you play the part, you're doing great. Here's the two ways that legalism will make you sit up and take notice. And you will react one of two ways when you face legalism. You will deny your sinfulness and become a self-righteous Pharisee. That's the first one. It's the first one. You remember the Pharisees? You know, surely this lady cannot get up after she did what she did. I mean, she was caught in adultery, Jesus. Sure, you surely cannot let her walk away from this. What Jesus do? He goes right around them and puts them in their place and says, "Does anybody stand here and condemn you? No. And then go and sin no." Catch the last part. Go and sin no more. What the world wants us to believe today is what he said. It was go and do whatever you want to do. No, he said, go and don't do it again. That's what he said. And you know the Pharisees, the ones who want to pick apart the rules. The 633 of them. And then when something happens that they don't have a rule for, they make it up. Self-righteousness is a bad thing. But the second part of this is what will happen is you will be so caught up in your sinfulness that you'll give up on following God. Ouch. Ouch. So So what happens is that when we get so caught up in legalism, like, you know, wearing jackets or doing whatever, you know, that's not a bad thing. I'm not making anybody feel bad. Hey, I have a jacket right back there. I wore it last week. The reality is that what happens is when we get caught up in that, sometimes what can happen is the person can just totally say, you know what, if this is what following God is, that I have to follow a bunch of rules and keep with the rules, and when the rules don't match and I don't match, then we're in a problem. Guess what? I'm just going to stop following God. It's easier. The Apostle Paul is wrestling with this right now. The Apostle Paul is wrestling with this right now. I believe, and people who are a lot smarter than me believe this. The Apostle Paul is wrestling with this right now. He's saying, I'm a wretched man. I'm hopeless. I don't know what to do. And I'm face to face with this legalism of the Roman church. And I don't know whether to throw my hands in the air and say, you know what, forget it, or to join them as a self-righteous Pharisee. I don't know which one to do. So then he goes on in 24b. He says this, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who will rescue me from this body subject to death? I want you to notice the question. Who will save me? Not how will I save myself? That's crucial. Because that's where we go today. Me. We get caught in this wretchedness of hopelessness. We get caught in being burned out. We get caught in whatever. And the question we ask is not who will save me. We ask, how can I save myself? And then we make unwise decisions. Because we're saving ourselves instead of him saving us. Then he goes on and talks about this body of death. What does he mean? The Apostle Paul is playing on words here, and he's saying this body of death is the death that what they did, the ancient kings did back in the day of his day. What they would do is they would literally handcuff prisoners together. And so you had a buddy. You wherever that buddy went, you went, and I mean wherever. But what happens when the buddy died? You dragged them. No, the Roman government did not come in and unhook the handcuff. You literally took a body of death and you wrought with it. And what Paul's saying is, would you please unhook the handcuff? Would you please take this body of death and get it off of me? Can you picture that? Maybe 200 pounds, 100 pounds, 300 pounds, and you're dragging it hooked to your handcuff with the stench and everything else. And what Paul is saying in this verse is, listen, would somebody please unhook this body? That's what he's asking for. I've dragged it, and I've dragged it. That's why I say I'm wretched in the first half of this verse, because I am out of energy. I'm tired. And then we continue on in verse 25. I'm getting there. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. I want you to understand what Paul's saying here with the word bridge. Delivers me through Jesus Christ. Through means bridge. Through equals bridge. So what Paul is saying is that Paul feels like he's here And God's all the way over here on the other side of the stage. And he's got this body of death that's hooked to him by a handcuff. And he just wants to get there. And the only one that can do it is Jesus. It's the only bridge that will work. The only bridge that will work. The Apostle Paul says, praise the Lord, Jesus didn't come to give us more or better rules. He came to change our hearts. And I believe the Apostle Paul has this aha moment at this moment in the writing. And at that very moment, the handcuff falls off and he runs across Jesus, who's on the cross for him, and encounters God in a powerful way. See, the law is good. But it cannot and it will not save you. You do realize that. You can follow every one of those laws that are mentioned in Exodus. You know what I'm talking about. All 10 of them. And it will not save you. You're hurting my feelings, Pastor. I'd rather hurt them here than to have you run into me somewhere else down the road and say, wow, why didn't you tell me? You can be the best husband, and it will not save you. You can be the most moral person, and it will not save you. You can be the best of the best, and it will not save you. And the Apostle Paul comes to this ending of 7:25, but then he flips. And I want to talk about what the solution to all of this junk is. And I want you to remember something. When the English version was written of the Bible, and this is so crucial, they didn't have chapter and verses. When you read the Greek, when you read the Greek New Testament, I can tell you this because I've read the Greek New Testament before, and not in a while, because I graduated seminary in 2006. And so it hasn't been a while, but they didn't have an 8 right here at Romans chapter 8. It's just one big letter. One big letter. The English translators took it and put the, so that we could understand how to find verses. So the Apostle Paul jumps from this verse right into verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, which is the solution. And here's what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he goes from being a wretched man, so tired, so labor intensive that he wants to give up, so burned out in ministry that he doesn't know whether he wants to throw his hands up or join the self-righteous Pharisees. And he looks at every one of us in this room today and he says, listen, folks, if you can get one thing through your mind and your heart and you can change the world, it's this. Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means the beating up you're doing in your heart right now, the quitting and the frustration is not of God. It's not. There is no condemnation found in those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not there. It doesn't say there's less condemnation. It says there is no condemnation found in those who know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's none. He doesn't say, give me more rules. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, those 10 commandments, I'm going to add another 10. Now we have 20 commandments. He doesn't say any of that. The Apostle Paul just continues to write. And remember, he doesn't stop in verse 25 and say, oh, now I'm going to start a new chapter. He rolls his pen right into chapter 8. under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So there is no lying here. And he continues on and he says, therefore, what does therefore mean? You've all been in church for many, many years, most of you. You know that therefore means it kicks back to the last chapter. And he says, now that I've told you that I'm a wretched man, now that I've told you that I've been hopeless, now that I've told you that I've tried to do everything I can and I'm just tired of putting the mask on, now that I've told you all of that, let me tell you the final thing, the solution to it all. Would you please get out of the condemnation that you feel you're in? Because it's not of Christ. And if you know Christ, you're not condemned this morning. Period. Not one of you. Not one of you does he look down at and say, man, I wish that Pastor Brett would do more. Oh, I feel like he does. Amen. Let me tell you a little something. Feelings lie. Amen. Jesus doesn't. Feelings lie. There is no condemnation. There's not one. Many of us are here and we're thinking it means less condemnation. No, it does not mean no condemnation. If you know Christ as your Savior, the solution is this. And here's the final call. The solution is this. Here it is. To change our minds, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. We have to change our minds. The American church is spinning in a very bad direction, friends. It is. No longer is it easy to get people to come to church. Do you know that someone said to me just this past week that the ministry of pastoring a church has changed in the last 4 years? I said, no, they're full of bunk. That can't be right. Then I came into my office on Thursday morning. I started thinking about when I started at Faith Church, which was 5 years ago. And I listed 10 changes to the ministry in 4 years. 10. So what does that mean? In another 4 years, we'll have 20. Now's the time, friends. Now's the time to change our minds. Quit thinking you're condemned and start living for Christ. And that's the point of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, to see ourselves like Christ, not people or Satan. To see ourselves like Christ does. That's the point of the whole thing. It's to see ourselves like Christ does. I love how Max Lucado puts it in one of his books. He says, if Jesus had a refrigerator in heaven, your picture would be on it. That's how important you are to him. Stop living like you're some kind of second-class citizen. You're not. See yourself like Christ sees yourself. Number three, to see ourselves like Paul reminds us in the last part of Romans chapter 8. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 8. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, not any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You try to find something that Paul doesn't mention in these verses. Go ahead. Well, I'm going to say he doesn't say how high. What? Height nor depth. I'm going to say that he's going to say that death will separate us. Nope, death nor life. Neither angels or demons. None of these things will ever separate us from the love of God. Thank God. And that's the point of this morning's message. You want to know why you're asking, why can't I change? I have all the desire in the world. Why can't I change? It's right here. It's stopping thinking that you are somehow second class, third class, fourth class, on the bench and starting to see yourselves like a no-condemned person who is not separated from the love of God, but is who is in his very arms at this time. And as long as you know him as your Lord and Savior, and I don't want to take that for granted, you will continue to be in his arms. And you will continue to be more than conquerors. And you will continue to be not condemned. That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. Maybe it's your heart this morning. Maybe this morning when I close in prayer, you need to say, Lord, I'm there right now. I feel pretty wretched. And then you need to get up from your seat when we're about to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And you need to say to the Lord, I'm not condemned. I'm being honest. I'm wretched. And Lord, the last thing I want to do before I leave this sanctuary this morning is just take the mask off and let the world know. And let you know. And I want you to know this. The Father in heaven is not going to see that mask come off and go, oh my goodness. What he's going to say is, my son, my daughter. How precious it is, to see you for who you are. That's going to be his response. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Father God, this is not easy. We will still walk out of here and that fight will still be going on, that battle. Lord, help us. Help us to remove that thing. To understand that we are wretched, we are hopeless without you. And that when we do remove, when we do say, Lord, here's who I am, you're not going to condemn us, but you're going to love us. And you're going to wrap us in those everlasting arms that we're about to sing about. Help us, Lord, as a church, corporately, to see ourselves as this. Help us as individuals to get past this. Help us in our desire to do what you want us to do. For Lord, it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.